Acts chapter 20 is where we are as we continue through this book of the Bible, looking at the early church. We're now several years into the book of Acts, and we have been seeing what God has been doing. Now we're following the Apostle Paul. He's made three missionary journeys, and he's coming to the end of that. And from here on out, probably for the rest of this book, you're going to see the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem after today, and he's going to face some problems and trials in Jerusalem. But today we pick him up, and he left Troas last week. Remember, he preached a 4-hour message last week, and we had someone fall asleep, and I was challenging. I thought, man, I ought to just try to preach a 4-hour message one time and see how spiritual you guys are and see how long you can stay awake. But I've never fallen asleep in my message, in a message, not in mine, that would be really interesting, but in any message in my life. But I can't imagine 4 hours, that would be very tempting. I probably would. And Eutychus was a young man. He was sitting up on the third level and he fell down, and many believe he died, and Paul brought him back to life. And then they decided, hey, let's stick around. They stayed till the break of day and they all fellowshiped together. Now tonight we have a meal after the service. We're not going to stay around to the break of day, all right? Even if you really want a fellowship, if you decide you're going to stay longer than probably an hour and a half, 2 hours, you're going to lock up, okay? We're not staying to the break of day, but it's good to fellowship, and we're going to have a little bit afterwards. But I want to show a little bit of what happened today when the Apostle Paul left Troas. And he's going to start making his way to Jerusalem, but he's first going to have a meeting with pastors, kind of a pastor's conference. I've went to different pastor's conferences. We have our men's retreat, kind of like a men's conference. There's another one in October, and I like to go to them to be encouraged. And you go to these pastor's conferences, and sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, some pastor's conferences are straight boring. I mean, they get three guys. It's like, I was talking to somebody the other day, why would pastors' conferences, they think they got to put like 15 preachers there? I'm like, we don't need 15 preachers. But some of them, and they'll have you go, and they've got a message at 9 o'clock, and then a message at 10 o'clock, and a message at 11 o'clock. And I'm just going, this is great, but man, this is a lot of messages. And then you get breakfast, then you get to eat lunch, and then there's another message. And I talked to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, I think those pastors are going to get together, have a message or two, and then go play golf. I said, I'll come to your conference. I like that conference. But you know, there's different conferences. And a lot of times these conferences, you come together, and the purpose is to sharpen each other, to encourage one another, and to be just an encouragement in your ministry to see what's going on. And today I call this the pastor's conference, or Paul's farewell. Because when he comes back through, he's not going to go to Ephesus, but he's going to go just south of there, and he's going to call all the elders, all the pastors from Ephesus, and say, hey, come down to where I am, and they have a meeting, and he's going to give them some final instructions before he heads to Jerusalem, which he knows he's in trouble once he gets to Jerusalem. So we're going to see Paul's farewell, or this pastor's conference. We're going to peek in and see what they're talking about at this pastor's conference and see what we can learn. So let's open in a word of prayer. We'll see how long my voice holds out. I can already feel it going. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, and thank you for the opportunity to meet together here today with our church family. And Lord, we're going to look into your word, and we're going to see what the Apostle Paul thought important to tell these pastors in Ephesus. And Lord, I believe there's some lessons for us to learn. And I do pray that you would challenge us with those lessons. And I pray for just our church as a whole, that our focus would be fixed upon you as a church, and your purpose would be our purpose, and your desires would be our desires, and that we'd be a church that glorifies you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's in Troas after preaching his 4-hour message, and probably they stayed to the break of day. I don't know if he slept in the next day or what, and they decided to leave. But the Apostle Paul decided he didn't want to sail. It was going to be about a 20-mile trip. And the Apostle Paul decided in verse number 13, it says, and we went before to ship and sailed into Assos. And they're intending to take in Paul. For so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So Paul just decided, you know what? I don't really want to get on this boat. I don't really want to sail 20 miles down. I'm just going to walk the 20 miles. Now, someone would want, why did he do that? It really doesn't matter, but maybe he wanted some exercise. You know, I mean, Now, it's not a modern thing for people to try to exercise. He may have wanted the exercise. And I think possibly, maybe he was thinking about the message to the Ephesus pastors he was about to give. He was thinking about what he wanted to share with them, possibly. Maybe he was thinking about, this is very likely, the trouble that was awaiting him when he was going to get to Jerusalem. See, the Apostle Paul knew, he was determined, I want to go to Jerusalem. There was going to be some people who tried to say, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. But he was determined, I've got to get to Jerusalem. And so, maybe he was thinking about what may come and what may happen when he got to Jerusalem. But he decided to take the 20-mile walk himself. And when he got there, he met up with his team in the city of Assos, and they traveled to Miletus. And so when they traveled there, they decided not to go to Ephesus, but pass it by about 30 miles and stop there. You got to think, back in Ephesus, it wasn't too long before that. Remember, they had the big uproar, and they ran him out of town. So he probably thought, let's not go stir things up again. My focus is to get to Jerusalem. And so they sailed around, and they got to this Miletus, and then he called for those Ephesian pastors to come join him about 30 miles south of there. And that's where we pick up our story today on this pastor's conference. And I just want to see three things. We want to see that Paul and their meeting, we're going to peek in a little bit at this pastor's conference and open the door, listen to what they're saying in this pastor's conference. And the first thing we see is Paul's going to kind of review the past. Paul's going to say to these young pastors, and we'll make application to these servants of God. He's going to say, here's why I did what I did, and here's how I did what I did. Make sure you model that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's pastors that I look up to today. Man, there's some good pastors out there. There's some people that really aren't called to be in ministry out there, but then there's some good pastors. There's people I look up to. There's people that don't even know who I am, but I'll listen to them, and I'll look up to them. Matter of fact, Brother Tim Vandergrift was telling me before, he was mowing and listening to some different pastors, or one pastor, and one's actually a lawyer slash preacher, and he was listening to them online while he was mowing. And the one pastor is one of my top five favorites. He signed my Bible. He's a hero of mine in the faith. He was my pastor when I was at college, in a sense. And the other one is a great preacher. And there's good things to look up to, and it's good to be sharpened by them. And so the Apostle Paul is going to call these men together. He's going to review their past, show why he did what he did and his motives. Then he's going to give them a testimony about the present, what he was about to do. And then he's going to give them some warnings and some dangers about the future. We'll look at a few things, and we'll get started. So look at verse number 18, and we'll dive into this text. In verse number 18, it says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me in the lying wait of the Jews. He first talks about his motive of ministry. His motive was simply that he was serving the Lord. He just said, you know what, you saw that when I came, I was simply serving the Lord. He wasn't serving himself, he was serving the Lord. There are a lot of, unfortunately, seemingly pastors out there that want to serve themselves, but they're not focused on serving the Lord. And he says to this example, to these younger pastors, that you saw when I came, my heart's desire was I want to serve the Lord. And I know I'm not talking to a room full of pastors, but in whatever we do, should we not want to serve the Lord? Man, from whatever may seem like the smallest of tasks to the greatest of tasks, from getting the food out in a little bit and warming it up for our fellowship, to singing a song, to teaching a Sunday school class, to being a deacon, it ought to be, you know what, I'm doing this because I want to serve the Lord. My motive is not me. My motive is not someone praising me. My motive is not someone saying, man, look at how well they do. My motive is just, God, I want to serve you. God, you've done so much for me. I just want to serve you. And Paul said, you know my motive. You've seen my motive. It's been serving the Lord. My motive's not been making money. If your idea is, I'm going to serve the Lord to make money, you're going to be a poor, disappointed person. You don't make money in serving the Lord. But you do make some great, great, I don't even know, experiences, some great, great memories. To me, you talking about Roger being saved today, watching that guy, I mean, that Roger pulled into my house, pulled into the road. He was walking up to my door. I walked out of my office and said, hey, and to hear him say, I am more at peace than I've ever been in 75 years. You can't put a price tag on that. To watch him today as he walked in and he stood over there and he lit up and he shook my hand and came in close to me and he just said, I just want to thank you so much. This is great. And then when I made the announcement to see him, he doesn't talk much. He doesn't sing much. He said, I just like to watch everybody. But to see his face light up and tears in his eyes, you can't put a price tag on that. If you're after serving for money, you're going to be greatly disappointed. But if you still want the joys of ministry, I know some of you don't even know what Twitter is, and don't worry about it, I don't know why, but when I tweeted something about Roger being saved, I put hashtag the joys of ministry, because the joys of ministry don't come from money. The joys of ministry come in seeing eternal things changed. And so here he says, you know, my motive was serving. It's not enjoying just the easy life, or it shouldn't be. It ought to be. My motive was serving the Lord, and that's what he said here. But notice the manner of his ministry. He said that he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation which befell him. So he gives three things under the manner of his ministry. He says, listen, when I came to you, I not only served the Lord, but I served in humility. He said, I didn't go around demanding people be loyal to me. I didn't go around demanding that I'm royalty and you're lesser than me. He said, when I came, I served, I was humble. Isn't that what Jesus was? Remember when he got down and washed the people's feet? He says, serve in humility. That's the manner. He says, I tried to serve with emotion. He says, there was tears. Man, I was just talking to our guest about this, I think, or someone about this recently. I think we ought to serve the Lord with emotion. I like emotion. God created us with emotion. I think if we constantly have this nonstop, stoic? Is that the right word? You English people, you know better than me. But you're just constantly, you know, here's what we're going to do, and there's no emotion. I think it does rob people of seeing the passion that you have for Jesus Christ. Man, it's emotional. Even Jesus Christ, the day when he prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane, he was weeping. There were sweat drops of blood, and you can hear the weeping in his voice as he's praying. I mean, just as you're reading the text, you see the compassion he had when he looked in the multitudes. Serving the Lord is an emotional thing, and I don't mind when someone's singing and they get a little bit emotional and they quiver their voice. I mean, that always gets me over. If you watch me, if they start to cry, I'm going to probably start crying. My wife says whenever a guy's crying, she just starts crying. It could be over nothing. She'll just start crying when someone's singing or whatever. But you know what? It ought to be that we serve the Lord with emotion, that we're passionate. I don't mean you go around all the time being fake. I'm just saying if things like Roger or things like people being baptized, if that excites you, that ought to bring some passion to our hearts. And I loved hearing our church today when I announced that Roger accepted Christ as your Savior. A lot of people say amen and excited. Why? Because there was a passion. I didn't look around, and I'm glad I didn't, because if I'd have seen it, boy, I'd have been mad. But I didn't look around, and after I said, you know what, Roger accepted Christ, if I just saw someone over there I can't even cross my arms in a suit, it wears me out. But if I just saw someone just sitting there going, I don't want to come down and rip them right out of their pew and say, listen, I just said somebody got saved. Man, I mean, but there ought to be that passion in our hearts. I'm not saying we have to run around and swing on the chandeliers and be fake. I'm just saying, man, we ought to love serving Jesus. We ought to just have a joy. When we sing these songs, say, well, I know that song, Come Thou Fount. I've got it memorized. Well, sing it with passion. Why do we still sing it? It's a classic. Why do we sing Amazing Grace? Because there's true meaning in it. It ought to be in our hearts. We say, you know what? I am passionate about serving Jesus. And I'm passionate about worshiping Him. And I'm not ashamed of it. I said this to, I'll be done with Roger. I just like when people get saved. I'll talk about it forever. I talk about Daryl forever. I'll talk about Roger forever. I like when people get saved. But Roger said this to me. I said to him when he was at our house, I said, boy, I told him, I had a friend that's praying for you back home in my hometown. I said, I told him you got saved. I said, I hope that doesn't bother you. He goes, I'm not ashamed of it at all. And then when I said to him this morning, I said, I'm going to announce it if that's all right with you. He goes, I'm not ashamed of it at all. I love that. Man, he wasn't ashamed at all. And it ought to be that we're not ashamed to be called a Christian. And so he was humble in his service. He was emotion. He was served with emotion. There was tears because he cared. And then he served faithfully in spite of, it says in this, there was temptations which befell him. He served faithfully, and I've talked about being steadfast before, but Paul didn't quit. He was not a quitter. Yes, he was passionate, and yes, he was humble, but he did not quit whenever the trials got tough, and those Jews were trying to run him out of everywhere, but he didn't quit. So notice his motive is serving the Lord. His manner was humble and emotional and faithful. But then he shared with them a little bit about his message. And it says in verse number 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He said, if there was something that was going to help you, pastors, and to your churches, he said, I would share it with you. He said, I don't want to hold back anything that was going to be profitable. And then he says, but showed you, I like that. I don't know if I'm coming back to that later or not. So, yes, I'm going to get to it right now, all right? Because I don't want to miss it. I like it that he says this. Not only did I share it with you with my mouth, but I showed you in my life. I wanted you to see in my life that what I'm saying is backed up by what I'm living. And Paul is putting himself on a little bit of a stand here for people to stare at and couldn't throw rocks. But he said, listen, I've tried to show you and tell you the truth. It ought to be that if we teach or serve or call ourselves a Christian, that people not only hear us say it, but they see it in our lives. I'm often pretty critical of these sports athletes that call themselves a Christian and then they're cussing out on the court. They call themselves a Christian and then they're going to things that they shouldn't, and they're in the tabloids and all these different papers and doing things they shouldn't. I often say to the TV probably, and my wife who doesn't care usually, but I'm saying, why do you even call yourself a Christian? You give the rest of us a bad name? I'm not saying they're not a Christian, I'm just saying they're not living like a Christian. It affects the testimony. But the Apostle Paul said, listen, you guys saw that when I was there, I shared with you and I tried to show you also in my life. And then he says some things that he shared. He said in verse, he said, I even taught you publicly, and I went house to house. Well, I spent my time with you guys. I went to your house. I did it at the synagogue, at the church. I went to your house. Everywhere I went, I was sharing this. But then he says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. I didn't care who, but here's what he shared. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Repentance literally just means, it just literally means a change of mind. He says, so I preach that you would change your mind about God and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Change your mind that God doesn't exist. Change your mind that Jesus Christ is not God, and accept Him as God, and accept Him as your Savior, and place your faith in Him. He says, that's what I preached. So you want to know what every time Paul went into synagogue, what he preached? He preached repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, that's what I preached. He said, not only that, but he says, in verse number, look up at verse number 27. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, so I not only preach repentance to God, and then I preach faith in Jesus Christ, but I would preach to you the whole counsel, all the Bible that he had. He said, I've tried to share all of it with you. And you know, at our church, I try to preach the Bible. We went through the book of Romans, we went through the book of Acts, we went through the book of Judges, we went through the book of Colossians and Philippians and Ruth, and we went through a lot of books of the Bible throughout our studies, but I try to take us through books of the Bible and study different passages because all of God's Word is inspired. And all of God's Word is for our learning and for our help. And Paul said, listen, I tried to share with you the message of the Word of God. So in the pastor's meeting, as we kind of peek in the back door, we're watching what's going on at Paul's early, the first pastor's meeting. One of the first things was he shared with these young men, these young pastors, his message, his motive, and his manner of ministry. And like I said, I know I'm not looking at a bunch of pastors, but I am looking at a lot of people that serve the Lord. And I think he set a pattern for us to follow that's going to be effective servants for God. But secondly, I want you to see Paul's testimony of the present. Look at verse number 22. And he's going to give a testimony. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Some say that may not be the Holy Spirit's leading. It may just be Paul's determination that wants him to go. But he's going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He knows there's probably going to be trouble. He's stirred up trouble everywhere he went. But he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me. He says, you know what? Everywhere I go, the Spirit of God's with me. In the bonds and in the afflictions, the Spirit of God's with me. So I go to Jerusalem, he says, though I don't know what's going to happen to me, but he fears the worst. But watch verse 24. Probably some of you may have this underlined in your Bible. You may have it highlighted. I do both. No, I just have it highlighted. But look at what it says. I like the start. He says, but none of these things move me. Did really any of us think that Paul was going to be moved? I mean, the guy, if he wasn't moved when they stoned him to death, if he wasn't moved when they threw him into prison, if he wasn't moved when they threatened him all those times and ran him out of the city, I don't think he's going to be moved here. But he just wanted to make sure these pastors knew that I'm not going to move from what I preach, what I teach, what I believe, what I'm passionate about. He says, I'm not going to move. And I'd hope that we have a church full of people here that say, you know what, I'm not going to move either. I'm not going to move on what I believe about the Bible. I'm not going to move on what I believe about salvation. I'm not going to move on what I believe about Jesus Christ. Not going to move. Paul said, none of these things move me. Nothing's going to move me from serving God. Nothing's going to move me from what I believe. I wonder what it would take to move us. Could some really crafty, very, what do you call someone that can speak real? A real eloquent speaker, crafty speaker, put together something and twist some verses out of context. And would that trip us up? Would that cause us to say, well, maybe I believe something wrong? Well, I hope we know the Word of God enough to say, you know what? Nothing's going to move me from the Word of God. I know it. But how can Paul say that nothing's going to move me? Notice what else he said. I think this helps. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know how we can say Paul's not going to be moved is because he really didn't care about his life. All he cared about was Jesus Christ. It wasn't he didn't care about his life in the sense that he was careless or reckless. I read about this guy. Maybe it's not considered careless or reckless, but I was reading right before I came up here, so I probably shouldn't read anything because that means I'm going to say it. But I was reading about this guy over that he had one of those air gliding suits on or something and thought he'd just go up really high and jump out and everything's going to work fine. And he'd done it a few times, but he's early at it, and then he just crashed to his death, and he was live streaming the whole thing. Now, to me, that's foolish and reckless. And if he's married, she ought to expect at some point he's not going to come back. When you do that, something's going to go wrong. That's just always my opinion. Of course, I don't like motorcycles either. I don't like anything that's like that. But, I mean, it's just reckless. What he did was reckless. Now, Paul was not a guy that went around just saying, no, I really don't care about my life. If I die, I die. It wasn't that sense. What he said is, pleasing me is not my focus. I want to please Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told me to preach in Lystra, but they stoned me. That's all right, because my life's not most important. It's Jesus Christ is more important. They threw me in prison, but that's all right, because my life's not what's important. It's Jesus Christ. And so this is why Paul can say nothing is going to move me, because he had Jesus Christ in the right priority. And I think why a lot of Christians are moved when a little bit of pressure comes, when somebody says something unkind to them at church, when they don't like a message from the preacher, when they don't like a little thing at a business meeting, why a lot of Christians are moved is because they do count themselves pretty precious instead of counting Jesus as precious. So all of a sudden they're moving. But he said, none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear to myself. Here's what his focus was. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what he focused on? He said, I just want to finish my course. He said, God has given me a course and I just want to finish it. I was watching the Olympics the last few weeks. And I was watching even some of those people on the bikes and then on some of those triathlons and all those different things. And after the first and second and third place came in, I thought to myself, now remember, I'm as carnal as anybody and I'm just as terrible and I'm pretty competitive. So I thought, man, after that third place person crossed and you don't get a bronze medal or anything, I'd be like, you know what, I'm done. Just walk off the course. And you know what? I trained for 4 years, but if I'm not going to get a medal, why am I going to still kill myself if I can't win anything. And I was just in a probably just a bad mood, grumpy mood. I was like, you know what? I'd just be done. Probably America lost or something. And I was like, just walk off the course. Why finish? But you know what? When I stopped and thought about it, I thought, here's why they finished. Because they trained for 4 years. And for a lot of them, they didn't expect a medal, but their goal is to finish the course. Now, I probably would have walked off, but still, those people had more integrity than me. And they said, you know what? The focus is I want to finish my course. The Apostle Paul wasn't saying this. Well, I got to have more souls than Apollos, so I got to stay after it. Man, I got to get more. I got to start more churches than Apollos is over there, than Barnabas is because he split from me. He wasn't in a competitive spirit. He just said this. Listen, God gave me a course, and I want to finish it. I want to finish well. Because there's not a first, second, third given out by God. It's a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he just wanted to finish. It's sad when a lot of Christians aren't finishing well. But it's awesome when you see Christians finish well. I think I got to see my grandma finish well last year. She finished strong, finished well. I've seen many others finish strong and finish well. And I hope it's said at the end of my life that he finished his course. I hope it's said at the end of your life. I hope I could, if I ever have to do your funeral, I could say that he or she finished well. She finished her course. He finished his course. Remember that verse about Mary of Bethany? It says she had done what she could do. What a great testimony. And may it be said, Paul said, listen, I just want to finish my course, what God has done for me. But it's not just finishing. Because there's some people that finish, but boy, they are grumps, aren't they? Boy, have you seen that? There's some people, boy, they finish. Maybe they're doing what they're doing, but they're just grumpy. All they do is complain. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish my course with joy. And I hope that at the end, as we're finishing our course, and you may be at different stages of your life, we have different age groups in here, but let's do it with joy. Because there's something contagious about joy. I was seeing a little clip the other day of a little kid laughing, and just a baby laughing was causing all these people to laugh watching a baby laugh. It was a contagious, the joy that baby had. But when a baby cries and screams, what does it cause us to do? It's kind of like, all right, man, somebody take care of that kid. Someone walk out. Someone do something. But it's contagious about laughter. And ministry is a lot the same way. When you got joy about you, when you're singing, you got joy about you, when you're serving, you got joy about you when you're at church, or when you're in church or at school or at home, and you got joy because and you're not ashamed of serving the Lord, you know what that does? Boy, that fills your heart with joy. Nobody was saying, get that baby out of here, were they? I hope nobody was. I'm just kidding with you. But you know what? There's just a joy in you. And people see that, and they're saying, you know what? I want that. But if they see you and you're going to church, and you're kind of going, I'm going to church. All right, here we go to church. Monday morning, yeah, I went to church yesterday. Yeah. Yeah. I'm serving the Lord. Come on, class. Let me teach you in Sunday school. Here we go. Nobody wants that. You don't see a kid going, man, I love my Sunday school teacher. This is awesome. But what do you think about? You think of those Sunday school teachers that had a passion about them, that were excited, had joy about them. You remember it. And so there ought to be in our hearts a spirit that says, I want to finish whatever course God gives me, and I want to finish it with a spirit of joy. I don't want to be a grump. I want to finish it with joy. So Paul gave them, first of all, he reviewed the past, and now he just gave them a little testimony of the present. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. I know some persecution is going to come, but I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to stop. I'm going to take every opportunity. Verse 26, where he says, wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. This is a good point. I'm glad I didn't miss it real quick. He says, listen, all I know is I'm going to finish my course. And I know that I am pure from your blood. That means this, I have preached the gospel everywhere I went. There's a little phrase in Ezekiel where Ezekiel says that if you don't go as a watchman and tell them, then the blood is on your hands. So the idea is this, if I know that Autumn is unsaved and I don't share the gospel with Autumn, or if I don't watch out for Autumn, then her blood's on my hands. Paul said this, listen, he said, listen, I'm pure from the blood of all of you guys. And from the church in Ephesus and from Lystra. He said, because I have poured my soul out and I've preached the gospel. I wonder if we're pure from the blood of our co-workers. Are we pure from the blood of our family members? Have we shared the gospel? Paul said, I've done it. Well, let's wrap it up. I could preach for 4 hours. It's raining. Nobody wants to go in the rain, do you? So, I mean, I got another 3 hours out of this message. Let me wrap it up, though. Paul, number three, Paul's warning of the future. Look at verse 28. Great verse here. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He says, pastors, watch your own selves. And you know what? Even this guy right here, I appreciate your prayers because I got to watch my own life. Got to make sure that if I'm going to preach to you, I got to be living it. I got to walk with the Spirit. I need to be led of the Lord. He says, pastors, take care of yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he starts by saying to these pastors, guard your own walk with God. So he's saying, how's your motive? How's your manner of living? How's your message? And so instead of just looking at the Apostle Paul, how was yours? And though, again, you're not a pastor, but we all have motives for why we do what we do. How's your motives? We've heard Paul's motives. He wants to serve the Lord. To this day, on this Sunday, on August, whatever it is, what's been your motive in your life? Has it been to serve the Lord? Or has it been to serve yourself? What's been your manner of living? Have you been humble? Have you had passion in your serving of the Lord? What's been your message? Have you shared the gospel? Or have you shared gossip? Gospel or gossip? Have you shared about Jesus Christ and about repentance? Or have it just been buried in things? What he says, listen, he said, guard your own walk with God. Let's take heed to yourselves. And then he said, excuse me, to these pastors, he says, guard the church that God's made you an overseer of. He says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You know, as a pastor, God has given me a responsibility to oversee the church. Oversee, yes, the different departments, oversee everything, but there's a responsibility also to feed the flock, preach the word. And God's word's got to be preached. My stories are not inspired. My many times foolish illustrations are not inspired, but the Bible is. And God says we are to preach the word. We have a responsibility. And I'm saying this because if for some reason, because the only other reason you need another church is if you moved out of town, all right? So if you ever moved out of town and you're looking for another church, and if they don't ever open up the word of God and begin to preach it, you might as well find another church. Because even if they're a good independent Baptist church, supposedly, they need to preach God's word. And he says, feed the flock. And that's the spiritual food. He's not talking about fellowship afterwards like we're about to have. He's saying, feed them with the word of God. And then he says, which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. He said, the church is so important that Jesus Christ gave his own life for it. So you kind of picture these pastors, they're all in this room and they're talking together. And then he's going to warn them. He says, in verse number 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I'm going to quickly give you three things that he said. Number one, he says, there's some dangers that when I leave, he said, pastors, I want you to expect it, and it can happen even today. He says, number one, there's going to be dangers around us. He says, there's these wolves or false teachers that want to destroy the church. You know, we have to be careful of false teaching. I make sure I know most everybody that's going to speak behind this pulpit. If we put you in a Sunday school class, we make sure that you believe the Word of God and you agree with the doctrine. There's several things like that, but we do have to be careful from those that would want to give us some false teaching concerning the Word of God. And then he said, not only is there danger around us, but there's danger among us. There's those in verse number 30, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So he said there could be some in the church that desire power. And because they want power, they're going to try to get people to follow them instead of follow you as the pastor. He said, be careful of that. He's giving them some warning. But then he said the main thing he focuses, he says, we need to guard within us. In verse 28 again, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And I think he gives a few reasons, a few things we got to be aware of. And I think it can happen not just to pastors, but all of us. Verse number 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I think he says, number one, warns them about being careless. We got to be careful not to fail in staying alert of the dangers. There are dangers to our spiritual life.
There are dangers on television. There are dangers on our cell phones. There are dangers at the stores. There are dangers, variety of dangers that we have to guard ourselves. Everybody is Christians. We have to. I think there are some severe dangers. Even as I watched from the time when I was a youth pastor growing, I think there's severe dangers when young people get their hands on an unfiltered internet. I think there's dangers. Matter of fact, and I don't have teenagers, so it's easy to say, but I don't think I would ever give my teenagers unfiltered internet. A cell phone that they can get on the internet without a block. Because are there not dangers out there that will hurt teenagers? I'd much rather protect them. Because there's a lot of stuff out there. The percentages on teenagers today and young people, and let me say this to husbands and wives in here. The percentages on husbands that struggle with pornography on their phones and on the computer in a church, would surprise us. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to get to. And if we're careless and we don't guard ourselves, every one of us, from here to the youngest one in here, if we don't guard ourselves, we could affect our marriages. We could lose our children, our teenagers. Guard ourselves. He says, don't be careless, verse 31. Yes, he's talking to pastors, but I think we can all be careless. Man, I've seen what... He says, don't be careless. Verse 32, I think he says, don't have a shallowness. Verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. He says, listen, I'm telling you, don't be shallow. He says, we can't build the church unless we're building our own lives. And so he said, hey, pastor, make sure that you're in the word of grace. Study the word of God. But I would say to all of us, because I think if you're here on Sunday night, you want to serve the Lord. And all of us, we've got to build ourselves. If the only time you're getting the Bible is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're not going to grow as fast as God wants you to. God designed it for us to get the Word of God every day, to talk to Him every day. Remember Hezekiah? He clave to the Lord. It was an everyday thing. And God wants us to every day spend some time. I'm not saying spend even an hour every day. You can. That's great. Different stages of life, different amount of times, different. But I'm saying we ought to spend some time every day with God in His Word, every day with God in prayer, and every day with Him just constantly on our minds, meditating on the Word. Don't be shallow. Don't be careless. Don't be covetousness. Don't have covetousness. Look at verse number 33. It says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Don't have that consuming desire to have more than we already have. That's basically America. But don't have a consuming desire to have more than what we already have. Boy, it'll destroy homes. It'll destroy families. There's times we got to say no to kids. There's times we got to say no to us. There's times my wife has to say no to me because I'm like, man, I need that. I need that. She says, no, you can't have it. I said, thank you. But we got to be careful. Don't be shallow. Don't be careless. Don't be covetous. Don't be lazy. Look at verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, listen, I wasn't lazy. Paul said, there were times I had to roll up my sleeves and I had to minister with my own hands. I mean, I had to work for people that were with me and I worked. Paul was a tent maker. He didn't make much money, so he had to work. And Paul said, listen, don't be lazy to these people. And I think in our, we could use this across America, but I would say to the only people that I get to speak to, let's not be lazy. Let's work hard. Work hard when we're at work to be a good example. Work hard when we're at home. Work hard at church, but work hard. Don't be lazy. And then finally, he says, don't be selfish. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's saying, don't be selfish with stuff. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he's trying to teach a principle here about giving. Not just giving here and offering, though it would apply, but about giving of yourselves to others, of your time and everything. He says, listen, have a spirit that says, I'm not one of those going around saying, hey, give me this, give me this, hey, give me this, I need this, I need this. He said, have a spirit that says, what can I give? How can I be a blessing to somebody else? He says, have that type of spirit. So he gives them five things here, I think. Careless, shallow, don't be covetous, don't be lazy, and don't be selfish. Because true ministry is not getting. True ministry is giving and serving others. And then he kind of concludes this pastor's meeting. And the end of this, he says, verse 36, "And when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that he should not see their face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship." So Paul ended this meeting with these pastors that day. They went to the ship and they figured they're not going to see him anymore. And they probably didn't, because he was going to go to Jerusalem and be in jail for some time, get released, and then be in jail again and get beheaded. But he wanted to share with them some important lessons on his final time. He wanted them to say, "Here's why I did what I did. Here's what I'm doing right now, and here's why I'm doing it. And here's some things that I want you to be aware of." And I think those are some principles that every one of us could apply to our lives. Because there's some truth in this passage that all of us can struggle with as servants of the Lord. We all serve the Lord in some way or another. And we all are to be. When we leave here in just a little bit, we're to be servants of the Lord. And so let's remember these principles, some of these truths that he shared with us. Yes, the pastors. But let's remember them and apply them to our lives as we leave here and become servants. Let's close our eyes.